Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you go to the events page because we've got registration open for the Here We Still Stand National Conference in sunny San Diego in October. You know, come hang out with me, hang out with Eric, hang out with a whole bunch of other people. The whole roster and schedule is right there online. Make sure you go check that out and register because you want to go to this three-day party. It's going to be a blast. Hope to see you there. Eric,
Dan.
We ended right at the beginning of John chapter 6, and we're going to get into one of Jesus' most famous miracles, and then following that, Jesus is he's got a discourse, and we're going to see how much of this we can get into.
Oh, I hope we can get into the discourse today because, as you well know, Dan, this is one of my favorite discourses in all of the Gospels. I'll give a little spoiler alert. It is John's equivalent of the Last Supper. That's all I'm going to say right now, but that's what you have to look forward to, dear listener. So John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So in other words, yeah, people wanted to be around him because they're like, I'll take some of that healing.
Well,
I like this power.
It's important to note this. I mean, John does this on purpose. They are following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So they are following him, not because of words that are coming out of his mouth, but because of the miracles that he is performing. That's going to be important for what happens a little bit later in this chapter. But Jesus is amassing a crowd. They want to see what sort of, I mean, this is like, you have some gawkers, man. These are some people that are like, man, if he's going to do something amazing, I want to see it. And so that's what's happening. And this crowd is following him. And by following him, they are following him. And that means
they will not leave him alone.
Out into like sort of middle of nowhere.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and hey, it makes all the sense in the world. Who doesn't want to see miracles? I mean, it still happens today. If people hear that there's somebody that's doing something that appears to be supernatural, they can draw a crowd. It's very understandable. And so these people are following him. And it says, verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. In other words, Philip is just bringing up practicalities. 200 days' wages would not be enough to feed this massive, massive crowd that is following us. What do you mean? Where are we going to buy bread? I don't got no dough.
Yeah, so there's two things that go on. First of all, even if we have the money, which they don't, to buy the bread, where are you going to get that much bread and buy that much bread? Where like, they don't have supermarkets there, and even if they did, there's not enough bread in my neighborhood supermarket to feed 5,000 people at once.
That's true. Yeah, they're out far away from civilization. I mean, there's nothing for them. And Jesus knows this, of course, but Philip, doesn't get it, doesn't perceive what Jesus is doing. And yet, verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Again, the fact that he even brings up this boy's meager offering of a few loaves and a couple fish is brought up almost in an absurd way. Like, listen, this is the most we can get, Jesus. We've got a few loaves, a couple fish. Why are you even asking the question? That's the spirit behind why Andrew's saying what he says.
You have to wonder where this boy's lunch came from. They spot a boy with a lunch and be like, "Hey, bring that over here." Is this boy the example of extreme faith in here? And he's like, "Hey, you need some things to multiply? I've got some ingredients here." I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say.
Yeah.
But either way, somehow, either this boy came forward or they identified this boy. And this is what they've got. They've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's not going to help a lot with 5,000.
At least it doesn't appear to be. But Jesus can do a lot with a little. And so verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet, hearkening back to the promise of Moses in Deuteronomy that there would be the prophet who would one day come. They're saying he's the Messiah who is to come into the world. Now, Dan, clearly a miraculous act. Don't give me any of this, nonsense that, Jesus just gave a good example of sharing and everybody just took the tiniest little bit and they were all able to distribute it amongst themselves. Not possible. Silly absurdity, but nevertheless, a view that is attempted to be taught every once in a while in certain kinds of churches. No. This is a miraculous act. Jesus takes a very, very little amount and multiplies it after giving thanks for it, after acknowledging that this is a gift from God, and it just continues to multiply so that everybody has their fill. Jesus provides what is necessary for the sustenance of the people that follow him. And not to go unnoticed, he does the same thing for his disciples, is at the end, after they're done serving, they also each have a basket full of bread for themselves.
Yeah, I think one of the things that's important about this too is that Jesus obviously could just miraculously have bread and fish appear. But he doesn't.
Could certainly call it down from heaven.
Yeah, he could have manned this thing up.
Yep.
And done it that way. That's not how he does it. That's not how he did it when he provided wine for the wedding feast. He instead used water. Here he uses bread and fish and multiplies it. So Jesus does this all the time to illustrate that he's going to use physical things to bless his people. So
that's right.
So he does not work apart from physical means, physical stuff.
We harp about this all the time, Dan, because it goes unnoticed so often. And yet the reality is when God chooses to work, he can, and we need to emphasize this, he can simply call something out of thin air as he did in creation. He spoke and it came into being. But what he's chosen to do in the pages of scripture, what he's chosen to do throughout history is to use stuff that we have access to and then provide through that. He uses means to get blessing to his people.
Yep.
This is very, very, very significant. So don't forget that. That continues all throughout the narratives of the gospel and the rest of the New Testament. God uses means to deliver the goods.
Yeah, and what's interesting about this too is that he has all these people following him just because he's done a sign. And, he could just say, look, these people aren't following me for the right reason. Like, I'm just going to eventually they'll get hungry and leave, and they'll go find their own food. But he doesn't, because he is moved with compassion, as other accounts of this story will say, that he's moved with compassion, that people are hungry, they have nowhere to go. And even though they're following him for the wrong reason, he still provides for them.
And he does the same thing today, by the way.
Yep.
I mean, he does the same thing for people all the time. He says so in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he says his Father is one that provides for the evil and the good. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God knows that the motives of our hearts are not pure, and yet he still provides us our daily bread. Yep. And that's just because he's kind. He's kind, and just as Jesus is here. Nevertheless, verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And again, this is a pattern that's repeated all throughout history. Somebody that can provide the bread becomes a pretty good candidate for kingship real quick.
Yeah, this bread thing is going to be very important as we get into a short little excursion from the story before we get into Jesus's speech coming up later. It's important to remember that they wanted to make him king based on the fact that they just saw him multiply bread. So they're thinking, this is a great guy. He can feed thousands of people with a little bit of food. This is a great leader.
Yeah, and it should be noted that there's probably more than just the 5,000 men here. We've talked about this as we've gone through other gospel accounts. This isn't accounting for the women and the children that are there. Mm-hmm. And nevertheless, all of them were provided for as well.
And I think you have to understand, too, that because you might be like, well, that's wild. They're gonna make him king. I mean, this is miraculous, but they're going to make him king for this. I mean, food security wasn't exactly the same as it was. Food security was a much bigger issue than it is now. I mean, how 100%. You were going to put food on the table each and every day was much different than it is now.
Dan, it was like that throughout all human history until fairly recently.
Yeah.
This was the truth. Like, people did have to go out and, like, figure out how they would feed their family daily.
Every day. Yeah. You had to make something new every day. And you didn't just pull it out of the refrigerator, out of the cabinet or whatever. You had to, you know, how much wheat do we have? And we have to grind it, and we have to make bread, and we have to go catch fish, and all of this sort of stuff. This was not, of course, there's markets and stuff, but a lot, like how your family was to be fed was a huge deal.
It was the primary thing. Mm-hmm. It's just the way it is. Yeah. So yeah, it's understandable if somebody can provide bread at the drop of a hat like that, that you'd be like, I'm fine with following you. Mm-hmm. I'm fine with submitting my liege.
Oh, and
yes,
and take over
the throne.
And you're going to see this happen in just a minute.
That's right. So to the excursion, before we get into the discourse, it says in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Now, just pause for a second. On the one hand, you might hear the reaction of the disciples being frightened at the sight of Jesus walking on the water and go, well, why? Why are you frightened? Wouldn't you be maybe in awe, or wouldn't you be maybe thankful that you are with the Lord who has the power to do such things? But think about it for a second. This is something no one's ever seen before. No one has ever seen a man walking on water. It is the equivalent of coming across the holiness of God. And the natural response when one comes across the supernatural, many, many, many theologians have written about this, is fear. This always is the case. And so, yeah, it makes all sorts of sense that when they see Jesus do something that only God can do in the flesh, once again, their natural response is to be afraid.
Yeah, and at this point, they're not 100% sure what it is that they're seeing. I mean, Jesus does have to say to them, "It is I, do not be afraid."
Yes, and the other accounts tell us that they think it might be a ghost.
Yeah, they're not 100% sure what's going on here. I mean, imagine this: it's dark. You're in the middle of a storm. You see somebody walking on the water. I mean, that's a pretty freaky thing, man.
And so to that, verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And this is, you know, the equivalent of some sort of word of absolution. These words come out of Jesus's mouth so often. Mm-hmm. When the tendency is for the person to fear and quake in the sight of his revelation or his holiness or whatever it is, the first response of Jesus to these people is, you don't have to be fearful.
Yeah.
And so verse 21, it says, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Yeah, so after Jesus is like, "Hey, it's me." Yeah, I bet you were glad to get him in the boat. They're like, "Man, get in here. We got some chaos going on."
Yeah, that's exactly right. And once he's in there, the chaos seems to subside.
Yes. It's weird. It's weird how it says that the boat was immediately at the land where they were going. So it's like, it almost seems like they don't have any idea where they are at this point. Like, they're in a storm. They can't see anything anymore. There's this figure walking on the water. Jesus gets in the boat, and bam, and we have arrived.
That's right. And it probably felt like that too. Anyway, it probably just felt like, okay, he's with us now, so we're good.
Yeah.
It doesn't feel like we're stranded at sea. And so now we get into the discourse that we have been referencing in verse 22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So hold up here just for a second. The natural instinct of most people that are leading a movement would be to simply be thankful for all of these people still seeking him out and to not do anything to ruffle feathers. I just want to keep the momentum going. You know, we don't want to lose market share to other supposed messiahs. Let's keep this train rolling. Not so with Jesus. Jesus immediately, as soon as these people seek him out, calls them out for their real motivation in their following, which is give us more food.
Yeah, and you're going to, and this is going to become real explicit further down. But yeah, what Jesus is doing here is they come and they're like, hey man, when did you get here? See you get in the boat. In other words, we've been looking all over for you.
We're hungry again.
We've been keeping our eye on you, and what time is it right now?
I'm looking for a little snacky.
Yeah, a little lunchtime. And then Jesus rolls out like, listen, you're not seeking me because you saw the signs. So you're like, well, yeah, they are.
Yes. But what he means is signs that lead them to submit to him as Messiah.
Yes. Like, so you're not seeking me because you saw the signs and therefore believe. You are seeking me because your belly was full and now it's not.
That's exactly right. And so Jesus continues, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. This is another way of saying his seal of approval. He has sealed me. He said that I'm the legit deal. I'm the real one. So believe in me. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is the question, Dan. This is the big question that all of human history hinges on. What must we do to be doing the works of God?
Yes.
The most significant question any human being can ever ask.
Yeah, so what's going on here is that Jesus says, like, hey, don't do this work that all you get is food that perishes. What you want to do is you want to do that work that gives you the food that endures eternal life. And they're like, all right, what work is that? Let's do it. Tell us what we got
to
do.
We're willing to do anything. Hey, we're willing to work a little bit to get some more bread. That's fine.
Well, especially if you're... So he's talking about an eternal... Like you could put an end to all of your working for things that perish if you work for the right thing. And they say, tell us what this work is. What is the thing that we need to be doing this work?
Yes. Again, great, most great significant question anybody could ever ask. And Jesus gives the most significant answer that we could ever hear. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Yeah, so this
is... At the end of that statement, period, no other things. That's the work of God, to believe in the one who is sent, whom he has sent. And guess what, folks? It turns out even the belief that you might naturally think is a work turns out to be a gift as well.
Yeah, well, this is the thing. I think that Jesus means two things here. When he says, this is the work of God. So what is the work that you need to do? It's believe in him whom God has sent. But that work is God's work. So
that's right. It's got a double meaning.
Yeah, see, so he phrases it this way on purpose, where he says, this is the work of God. So they're saying, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he says, well, this is the work of God. So if you want to know what the work of God is that you believe in him who he has sent. So in other words, this is what he requires and what he does, or what he demands and supplies.
Yes, this is the good news, folks. This is gospel proclamation to a crowd that apparently is not all too ready to receive such gospel proclamation, as we'll find out.
But this is the exact reason that, you know, you will read that without faith, it is impossible to please God.
That's right.
Right. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. But God also supplies the faith that is pleasing to him. And this is,
yes.
This is statements like this, that this is where this this comes from.
And, you know, what's amazing is the immediate response of the people. I mean, you might expect that they'd be like, that's it? That's it, just believing in you? Oh, man, yeah, that's fantastic. I don't have to sweat for my bread after all. But instead, no, what they do is the default thing that everybody naturally does as human beings. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?
This is insane because they just saw him. These are the same people, because Jesus addressed them as those who ate their fill of the loaves.
Yes,
these are the same people that just saw him feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And well, now they are saying, you got a sign? Like, all right, maybe I'll believe you. What do you got?
Yeah, they just want more stuff. I mean, they're not shy about it. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.
So this is the thing. They're still hung up on this.
We'll believe in you. We just want some more bread.
Yeah, they're still hung up on this. Are you going to, like, supply by eternal bread? Are you saying, like, you're just going to keep giving us bread over and over and over and over again? Why don't you start that right now, and maybe we'll believe. If we saw you do it once, let's see you do it another time. And yes. And you keep that going, and oh man, that faith will just grow in us as you continue to feed us this bread.
Yes. The adventures in missing the point go on and on and on.
And they try to get real spiritual with it.
They do.
If you're okay, so the one that God has set a seal, huh? So you're a Messiah. You know, God, according to our scriptures, gave our fathers manna to eat in the wilderness. You got any of that manna? Why don't you prove it that way?
Hey, they quoted scripture to him, too.
Yeah, I know.
It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you want to be in line with scripture, Jesus, I'm just saying.
Never say to Jesus, it is written. Just don't do it. The devil does that. The Pharisees do that.
Doesn't work out well.
These psychos do that. Don't do it.
Yeah, it doesn't work.
Jesus
out well.
Knows what is written. Okay.
Yeah, he's well aware. He is the word after all. So Jesus then said to him, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always.
They said, there's a bread that's different than the bread that you gave us before that's even better. Let's forget that bread, the bread that you just mentioned. Let's do that all the time.
Keep that meal train rolling, Jesus. We're with you. We're tracking with you. We like what we hear. We want to have full stomachs all the time. Yes, please. We're with you.
Well, they're about to not like what they hear when Jesus explains exactly what it is he means by this.
That is entirely correct, Dan. I mean, up to this point, they're game. Mm-hmm. As long as the bread's going to keep rolling in. Oh, but then Jesus said to him, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So he's calling them out. Like, you're here, but you don't believe in who I actually am. You don't believe that I am enough in and of myself because I am the true bread. You don't believe that. He continues, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is beautiful words of good news to them.
Yeah, there's a kind of a lot to parse out right here. So Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Okay, so that's a rough thing for them to understand. And then he says, look, you've seen me and you don't believe. You don't believe. So What he's saying is this, that as they say, hey, Moses gave us bread from heaven. He says, nah, actually, God gave you bread from heaven. But what you need to understand is that God is going to give you something from heaven that is much better than manna. He is going to give you me, but I'm going to refer to myself as the thing from heaven. I'm going to refer to that as bread.
Yes.
That's important because he is going to institute the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not quite there yet. He's going to make this more explicit, because you might be like, well, that's kind of a stretch. I mean, you really think he's talking about the Lord's Supper here? I mean, he's just saying that, you know, like manna came from heaven, that, you know, he mm-hmm. comes from heaven. Okay, fair enough. But he's going to get where real explicit coming up.
And, that's right.
And he has also tied into this calling himself the bread. He has tied into that eternal life and resurrection on the last day. He has baked those things into the cake of himself, the bread of himself. He has all of that is combined. Now, I'll be a little bit sympathetic to those who are hearing him. I think if you just, you know, if I didn't have an entire theology built around this stuff, if you're just hearing this for the first time, you'd be like, okay, this guy has done lost it. I'm very confused about what's going on right here.
Of course. Yeah, it makes all the sense in the world that the folks who are hearing him right now would be like, I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about. I'm not sure how this all works.
Yeah, they're asking for manna or bread from heaven. He's saying, I am bread and I am from heaven. And this is why it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And the reason they're saying this is because, first of all, they want real bread, something they can actually mm-hmm. eat. And two, they go on to say, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they got two problems with this. One, I actually want something to eat. And mm-hmm. two, you didn't come from heaven. You came from Nazareth. We all know that.
Yes. Yeah, so this is, again, questioning his eternal identity, questioning how it can be that they saw him being raised, at least some of them. You know, may have been around or were aware of his upbringing. And so it doesn't make any sense to them. This is a frequent pattern throughout John's gospel, by the way, where people will sort of allude to where he comes from, his descendancy, and go, this doesn't make any sense. You're making claims about yourself that seem to imply you're eternal, that you're eternally connected to God in some way. You're saying that if we see you, we see the Father. If we, you know, that the only works you do are the works that the Father has given you to do. But this, you know, we saw you as a kid.
Yeah,
you come up.
You have to understand they don't have the exact, their theology is not fully formed. So it's one thing where they will say like, oh, we just saw you do something insane with the feeding of the 5,000. This might be the prophet that Moses spoke about.
Yes.
That does not mean that they think, oh, that prophet is God in the flesh.
That's right.
They don't connect those dots.
No.
So
no, they
they're
don't.
Okay with you saying like the greatest prophet that they've ever seen. They're fine with
or
that.
Or even the Messiah. Even the Messiah.
Even the Messiah.
The idea of the Messiah didn't necessarily include the idea that the Messiah would be God in the flesh
no.
in most people's minds. They
no.
did not have that category.
No.
And so this is part of why their minds are exploding as Jesus is talking, is because he's making statements that clearly make him equal with God throughout his entire ministry. And they don't know what to do with it. And that's another example of this here. And we're going to have to stop right there, Dan, because I cannot in good conscience even begin to get into this discourse, which leads us to talk about the Lord's Supper, unless we get our ample time to do it. So we're going to have to leave it until next week.
We are going to have to pause right there. So the Jews are grumbling. They don't understand how this guy from Nazareth, that they know his dad, they know his mom, they know his town, but he says that he is the bread that came from heaven. What does he mean? How is Jesus going to solve this conundrum for him? Well,
and how is it applicable for us today? Because it very much is,
it
folks.
Very much is. So next week, we will get into one of my favorite parts of the of any of the Gospels, where Jesus is going to break this down for these grumbling masses. But we'll have to wait. Eric, I will see you next week to discuss
it. All right, sounds good.